well. This week I came across a story of a four-year-old daughter who had developed a fixation for the story of the three little pigs and would have her busy father read it to her every night. And the man, pleased with himself, tape recorded the story. And when the child next asked for it, he simply switched on the playback. Well, this worked for a couple of nights, but then one evening the little girl pushed the storybook at her father and said, "You know, Dad, read the story to me." He said, "Now, honey, you know how to turn on the recorder by yourself." And she said, "Yes, but I can't sit on its lap. Yeah, I can't sit on its lap, you know." And just like that little girl, we deeply desire to be with our Father. We want to be in His presence and near to Him. And today's passage talks about that. The true believer deeply desires to be with the Lord. And Psalm 84, which is our text for today, gives us five reasons why each true believer strongly wants to be with God. It's one of my favorite psalms. I invite you to take out your Bible and turn there with me to Psalm 84. And it seems to be a song of pilgrimage, probably having been sung by Israelites on their way to Jerusalem for various festivals and to worship there. They would perhaps sing this song on their way. Let's look at it together. Verse 1 says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord." The Hebrew word here for lovely actually means both lovely and loved. And so another way you could say this first verse is, how I love to be where you are, God. This is the language of love poetry. He says, his soul yearns, even faints. And the original Hebrew word for faints is even stronger than that. It has the idea of wasting away or dying. You know, we would say today, I'm dying, you know, for something. I'm dying to be there or whatever. That's what he's saying, literally, in the Hebrew. I'm dying to be with you, Lord. You know, he says that he's longing to be in the courts of the Lord. But the courts, you know, he's not just longing for the courts. He's longing for the Lord, as the next line makes clear. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. This really is like the love poetry that we would see in Song of Solomon. Something like, "My beloved, I'm fainting with love. Beauty is wherever you are. I love being with you." Those sorts of things. That's what's coming out here in this psalm. And, you know, occasionally I've run across someone not from this church or on a blog or something that's talking about contemporary worship music and how it can be so love poetry oriented, lovey-dovey thing, and they'll say, you know, "Jesus is not my boyfriend, you know, I don't like singing that stuff." And it's true, God is not our girlfriend or boyfriend, but passages like this remind us that our human love relationships are just small pictures of the type of love bond that we can experience with the Lord. And it's right to think and to sing along those lines. Spurgeon said that the psalm writer is about to faint because he could not long hold out. He was exhausted and pained with delay. He had a holy love sickness upon him that tormented and burned his mind because he wanted to be with the Lord. The psalm writer said that his heart and his flesh cry out. All of him, every part of him, an intense desire to be with the Lord. According to Matthew Henry, this desire is not unlike the desire of the ambitious or the greedy or the immoral. It's a strong desire, but it's for the Lord. It's a real, passionate desire. The psalmist longed. He fainted. He cried out, insistent to be with God again, and almost impatient of any delay. Now, you may be wondering this morning, you know, what's the big deal? Why does the biblical author want to be with God so badly? Well, why do we long to be with anything? Why do we long for anything? We've experienced it, and it's brought us satisfaction, and so we want to go back there. And I think that's what the scripture this morning is saying. That he has found satisfaction in the Lord. And this morning I've put all of our main points in the first person so that we can embrace them as our own, just like the psalmist. So the first point this morning is, My satisfaction is in the Lord. It's the first foundation of having a heart like this psalmist. How lovely is the place where he is. The old preacher Richard Baker said this, and you have to follow carefully his logic. He said, "Oh then, consider how great this loveliness is, which makes my soul not only to long, but to faint with longing. And blame me not for fainting, as though it were my own fault for not restraining my longing. Because after seeing that God's presence is of infinite loveliness, that necessarily works inside of me an infinite delighting. And that delighting, an infinite longing. And what restraint can there be when one has experienced that which is infinite?" Do you follow what he's trying to say? He's trying to say that once you experience this good of a God, an infinite, amazing God, that it does something to you. It changes you so that you can't hold back. You've got to go back for more. You've got to praise him. You've got to express yourself in love and devotion to him. God is just too good. Does this resonate with you this morning? Or does it feel weird and foreign? You know, maybe like stumbling across your roommate's love letter to their lover. And you're like, ooh, you know, I didn't want to see that. You know, put that back. You know, are you reading this psalm this morning? How does it hit you? You know, is God your deep and real desire like the psalmist? If he is, one way that desire will express itself is a desire to be in church and to be with the Lord outside of church. Ran across a letter this week that said, "Dear Pastor, you often stress attendance at worship as being important for a Christian, but I think a person has a right to miss now and then. I think every person ought to be excused for the following reasons and the number of times indicated. Number one, New Year's Day, the party lasted too long, one time. Christmas, visiting family for the holidays, two times. July 4th, it's a national holiday, one time. Memorial Day, hanging out with old friends, one time. School closing, kids need a break, one time." He goes down the list. Family reunion, sickness, bad weather, ball games, races, hunting, Super Bowl. Pastor, that leaves two Sundays per year. So you can count on us in being in church on the fourth Sunday in February and the third Sunday in August, unless we are providentially hindered. Sincerely, a faithful member. You know, I was thinking, for us this morning, if you knew this morning that when you came to Terra Shores, that everything was going to be totally different. You know, our air conditioning broke. We weren't going to have a world-class band like was here leading us in worship. And you know, all the seats had to be removed for whatever reason. And you just come here and stand up and sweat and worship the Lord through, you know, and you heard that the pastor's, Pastor Gary's bad assistant was going to be taking his place. You know, would you have the hunger in the psalmist that the psalmist had? I mean, they definitely didn't have air conditioning or padded seats. They probably had no humor in their services. And he said, man, I want to go and meet with the Lord no matter what. Would you be here this morning in that circumstance? Some need to be whipped to church, Spurgeon said. But the author of Psalm 84 pleaded for the privilege. He didn't need a parent or a spouse to drag him. He didn't need a worship band to lure him into the sanctuary. No, he felt the draw deep in his chest for the Lord and to be with him. Holy appetite is the best call to worship there is. And of course, the emphasis in this passage goes far beyond just merely attending church. This passage reminds us that satisfaction itself is found in the Lord. We each have a profound hunger inside of us that every day we wake up with. A ravenous hunger. And only a real and daily relationship with God, just walking close to him like we just sang, can adequately satisfy all of our hungers and needs. This morning, you may not think you have any desire for God at all. This poetry about desperately longing for God might seem weird. But you do have desires and hungers that you know very well, many of them. And this morning the scripture is calling out to all of us, saying that God is the satisfaction and the completion of all of those hungers and needs. Believers from all ages have testified that our hearts are restless until they rest in God. Let's look together at verses 3 and 4. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. I place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Selah. The psalm writer here continues to meditate on how much he wants to be with the Lord. And he teaches us that those who dwell in God's house are blessed. And the meaning of the Hebrew word there for blessed includes happiness. They're joyful. They're blessed. And he poetically illustrates his point by giving the birds as an example. It's as if he's on his pilgrimage and he's calling to mind the birds that have made their homes in the temple courts in Jerusalem where he's going. He remembers that many of them have made nests in the little crevices and crannies in the sides of the temple wall or in the trees. And he thinks that's a great picture of the security and the peace that we find in making our home with the Lord. We can have peace and rest, security for us and our families if we make our home with God. Notice he doesn't just say that blessed are those who visit the Lord. You know, blessed are those who make the Lord their hotel. No, it's blessed are those who dwell. Not just stop in for a visit once in a while. Not just a little vacation, a little, you know, stop by the church on the lake, you know, because, you know, we're on vacation. And then go back to real life without God. No, blessed are those who dwell, who make God the home of their family. My dad tried to do that for my family. Are you doing it for yours? You know, we knew that we'd have to be in church no matter what. You know, youth group, church, dad, you know, dad's having us go. And what a blessing it was to our family. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Spurgeon said that those children of God who in spirit abide in his house are also ever full of the praises of God. You see that in verse 4? They're ever praising you. Communion is the mother of adoration, Spurgeon said. It flows out of it. You know, on Sunday morning, if you're finding a hard time connecting with anything that's going on here in church, you know, none of the songs are really helping you, you know, whatever. My question for you is are you communing with the Lord during the week? Because if you are, something, hopefully, we do up here, will be helpful and powerful in your walk with him. You will overflow on Sunday morning. It won't be like, you know, feeling new and different and weird, but rather you'll just join right in to the train that's happening here as we worship the Lord and express our praise to him. Verse 5, let's continue. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. The psalmist was on two pilgrimages, one to Jerusalem, we've talked about for a festival or whatever, but also on a spiritual pilgrimage to the heavenly Zion. And we're on that pilgrimage too. He says, basically, blessed are those who have set their hearts on their true home and on the way to get there. The Hebrew includes that in there, having his ways in our hearts type of a thing. Setting our hearts on his ways, on the pilgrimage of where we're going. And notice the importance, he says, of setting their hearts on pilgrimage. You know, the blessing of for these who have their strength in him isn't for the half-hearted. It's not for the spiritless worshipers. It's for those who have a passion to worship the Lord and to seek him. Spurgeon said, neither prayer nor praise nor the hearing of the word will be pleasant or profitable to persons who have left their hearts behind. A company of pilgrims who had left their hearts at home would be no better than a caravan of carcasses. We could see how that would be true in a pilgrimage. If you're not, you know, if you don't want to go where you're going, you're just going to be a caravan for the robbers or whatever. But if you have a passion, if we have a passion, man, I hope we do, we won't be just a caravan of carcasses who are supposedly Christians, but our hearts aren't in it at all. We see in these few verses here, 5 through 7, that the Christian life is a journey, and it's a journey with hardships, but our strength is found in the Lord. That's the next personal expression of praise that undergirds this whole passage. My strength is in the Lord. And in verse 6, it says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. What's a valley of Baca? Well, this is probably a valley or some area of land on the way to Jerusalem that they would have to pass through. That was hard. It was difficult. It was dry. And it became known as just a hard place. And interestingly, the word Baca in Hebrew also is weeping. And so it's a place of weeping in our lives, a place of pain. We all pass through valleys of Baca. But those whose strength is in the Lord, notice the verse, make it a place of springs. You know, I presume digging a well or something along those lines. Expending effort in our hardship to find comfort, to find the help we need, that's something that the blessed people do, and it'll be worthwhile. It'll be a blessing. We're not to turn around, to give up, to go home when we experience bad weather, but to make it a place of springs. And notice, too, in the end of that verse, that God isn't inactive either. God isn't absent. It says, the autumn rains also cover it with pools. He sends rain at just the right time, too. In your valley of trouble and weeping, some of you are experiencing that today, what well are you digging? What are you trying to get out of your place of hardship? What are you doing? God will send rain at just the right time, and you can trust Him that He'll take care of you even in this time. The cool thing about a well is that a well doesn't just benefit you, too. It benefits everybody who comes after you. And we certainly, haven't we seen in our troubles that when God uses it in our lives to bless all kinds of people who come after us, if we pursue Him in our valley of Baca. I think we've seen a great example of that here at Terra Shores through the Grief Share group. A group of folks who have gone through great suffering, but who have banded together and who expend their energy week after week and coming together and being part of a group. And in the process, they found comfort for themselves, and they've been a comfort to others. I read a true account this week, too, of a man who had lost his job. And in his valley of Baca, he went to a furniture store to interview for a sales position. Upon arriving at the store, he had to wait for several other interviewees, but while he waited, he began talking to customers about the furniture. By the time the company was ready to interview him, he actually had assisted several customers, and these customers had purchased nearly $3,000 worth of furniture. Needless to say, his interview was short. The company wanted to get him back on the floor quickly to sell their furniture for them. He dug a well. Verse 7 continues. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Are you someone who goes from strength to strength? Or more of a person who goes from complaint to complaint? Or bad mood to bad mood? You know, we're on a journey to meet with the Lord, a journey in which He's present with us, helping us go from strength to strength along the arduous path, from one grace to another, from one spiritually strengthening event to another, from one devotional time to the next, till we reach the end of our journey, appearing before our God in heaven, which is what we've been desiring all along. We've been wanting to be with Him and in His presence, fainting, yearning, longing to be with our glorious Lord, communing with Him through prayer along the way. And the vision of Him, of being with Him, has kept us going in the hard times. Sometimes I've said to someone how much I long to be with the Lord, and they'll look at me kind of weird, like probably thinking, does He want to die or something? But of course, all I mean is that it's simply the best place to be in this world and the next, to be with God. The strength to keep going, the blessings along the way, the special events which strengthen us, the showers of rain at just the right time, all of it is from God. And when we get to the end of our journey, we'll say with this psalmist, my strength was in the Lord. Well, at this point in the psalm, the writer changes gears a little bit. He goes into a prayer, which we can read together there in verses 8 and 9. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Shield here is a reference to the king, as it often is in the Old Testament. So he's essentially praying for the king and therefore by extension for his whole people. You know, Lord, look with favor on all of us. Take care of us. It's an expression of hope in the Lord. You know, he's going beyond the king here to one higher than the king, saying, Lord, look with favor. Look with favor. We must not merely hope in our leaders, though from talking to you guys, I don't think you're struggling with that temptation much these days. But our hope is in the Lord. And that's the next point from the psalm. My hope is in the Lord, not just my king. Again, if you notice, he uses this term, O Lord God Almighty, there. And if you count how many times it shows up in this psalm, there's four of them. And literally, in the Hebrew, it means, O Lord God of armies. In the old versions, it would be called Lord of Hosts, or something along those lines. And God is the almighty commander of legions of heavenly armies. But it's really interesting here that he uses that term in such a tender psalm of love poetry. You know, if you think about it, though, it makes sense, because being in the presence of our all-powerful warrior king gives perfect security and peace. He keeps repeating God's name as God of armies here over and over because he seems to have found a sweetness in it as he prays and sings, calms him. The next verse we sang earlier, verse 10. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Again, the writer is speaking experientially. He's saying, from my experience, better is one day with the Lord than anything else. Life is so much better with God. I'll tell you, I've often felt that way. Remember when I really got to know the Lord in high school, that I just had this overwhelming sense, like, this is the best thing that has ever happened to me. And I can't believe that I missed it up until now. I had this incredible sense, like, I had just tasted the best dessert in the world, which for me is strawberry cheesecake or some form of that. And just, like, the best dessert, and I just want other people to taste it. You know, have you tasted the Lord? Have you experienced how good it is to be His? The word the psalmist uses for doorkeeper here just means to be at the doorway. He's essentially saying, I would rather just be on the edge, just looking in to God's place where He is, than anything else. I don't even have to go inside. Spurgeon is magnificent on this theme. He says, only to wait at God's threshold and peep within so as to see Jesus is bliss. To bear burdens and open doors for the Lord is more honor than to reign among the wicked. Every man has his choice, and this is ours. God's worst is better than the devil's best. If you don't embrace anything from today's sermon except that, we'd be doing good. That's a great line. God's worst is better than the devil's best, and that's our choice. I really resonate with what he goes on to say. To feel God's love, to rejoice in the person of the Savior, to see the promises and feel the power of the Holy Spirit is a joy which the worldly cannot understand, but which true believers are ravished with. Even a glimpse at the love of God is better than ages spent in sensual pleasures. Is this true in your own life? Is God your highest priority? That you'd do anything to be with Him? You know, how would you complete the statement, better is one day with God than, you know, the next thing to come to mind is a whole day? You know, better is a day with God than a root canal? You know? No. Better is one day with God than anything in the world. And the next verse gives even more reason for us to be delighted with him. Verse 11 says, "For the Lord our God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor." Certainly we travelers need sun and shield for our journey. Without the sun, the cold and darkness would devour us. And without a shield, enemies would destroy us. But the Lord God is our sun and shield, helping us get safely home. And says, the Lord bestows favor. It also could be translated, he gives grace. And this morning, have you experienced the grace of God in your life? Of course, the greatest expression of God's grace is on the cross, where Jesus gave his life to rescue you from your sin and rescue me from the sinful penalty, from the penalty we deserve because of our sinful actions. Gave himself to a horrible death of suffering because he loved us and wanted to rescue us. Have you experienced that grace? Have you come to Jesus, confessed your sins to him, and trusted in him for salvation? Scripture today is calling us to give up living in the tents of the wicked and instead to live in relationship with God. Can you say this morning, my salvation is in the Lord? That's the last point today. The psalmist is saying, my salvation is in the Lord. And it's a key. Next phrase of verse 11 says, no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Each of us need to make that decision to trust in the Lord with our whole life. And Scripture is clear that if we do that, there's a change that happens in our lives. A change of integrity that starts to happen, where the Holy Spirit starts to help us walk in that path. Here it's called being blameless, which doesn't mean being perfect, but it means moving in that direction with God's help. And it's a deep, desire-filled relationship. In this relationship with the Lord that we find that he withholds no good thing from us, as the Scripture says here. He turns around those things that seem like they're not good for us, using them for good in our lives anyway. And he promises that when everything is done, all good things will be completely poured out on those who have followed him. Larry Crabb has written that a friend of his was raised in an angry family. Mealtimes were either silent or sarcastically noisy. But down the street was an old-fashioned house with a big porch where a happy family lived. My friend told me that when he was about 10, he began excusing himself from his dinner table as soon as he could without being yelled at and walking to the old-fashioned house down the street. If he arrived during dinner time, which was his hope, he would crawl under the porch and just sit there, listening to the sounds of laughter. You know, maybe this morning, maybe that's how you feel as we're talking about the joy and the satisfaction of being with the Lord and being in his home. Maybe you feel like you're on the outside looking in to something amazing. And this morning, the good news is that the door is open and you're invited to be part of that family. If you've never been inside that home, today is the day for you to ask Jesus to be your Lord and for you to turn your life over to him and go inside and start to experience what he has to offer. And the rest of us who have made that decision, perhaps we've been wandering from the joy in that home and we've forgotten how desirable and wonderful it is to be his. This morning, hopefully the Scripture has helped rekindle our passion for him. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for all that you are. And Lord, we wish that you would just rip the heavens open and let us experience you in totality. We yearn, we long, we desperately need you and love you. Lord, I pray for all of us that we'd all make the decision to walk in a closer, more intimate relationship with you. And not to be content with the house down the street that's full of anger and distance from you. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name.